Thank you for listening to Christian Family Church Podcast. Here at CFC, our mission is to live and communicate the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. From wherever you're listening, we hope you'll be encouraged by this week's message.
Oh, I feel like it's always a strange one to start off, but do you say Happy Good Friday? I think you can say Happy Good Friday and welcome this morning. If you're here visiting with us, it's great to have you with us this morning. Can we grab some lights on so we can see each other? That'd be fantastic. I just want to read to you this morning the account from Mark chapter 15. If you've been reading along with our church Bible reading plan, you will have just read through Mark 15 as we've read through the Mark account of the events that happened at that Easter time. We're going to read this morning chapter 15 of the book of Mark. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at the time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, and they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and the teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of the Jews, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene. Can I just grab some water? Thanks. Thank you. Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him. Excuse me. while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the High Council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in cloth, and laid it in the tomb that he'd carved out of the rock. Excuse me. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. This morning, as we think about what happened on that Good Friday, I want to talk about when hope seems lost. When hope seems lost. And I'm going to pray that my voice holds out. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if you've ever lost anything. Your voice, maybe. I wonder if you've ever lost the car keys. You know how frustrating it is to have a wonderful car that goes brilliantly, but you don't have the keys to make it go. Has anyone ever had that moment where you're going, I've got the car, I could go, but I can't? Maybe you've lost the car. You've been parked in one of those multi-story car parks and you don't even know which level to start searching on. I now take photos of the car every time. Maybe you've lost one of the kids. You're meant to be looking after one of them and they disappear and you know you've got to go back to your husband and your wife and say, I can't find them. Hope seems lost. I wonder, maybe kids, if you ever got a Lego set and you're building this brand new Lego set and you're building for hours and you finally go to put the pieces all together and that missing piece is just gone. You can't find it anywhere and the whole set is useless without that piece that is missing. Sometimes hope seems lost. I remember when I was a kid, I got a Kinder Surprise and I so loved the little toys inside and I was putting it together and there was a piece that was not there. But sometimes there is so much bigger things in life that seem to be missing. But church, I want to tell you that God understands our struggles. God understands our struggles. He cares about us. He cares about the little things in our life that aggravate us, that upset us, that overwhelm us. He understands our struggles and he listens to us when we pray. Maybe you've been picked on. Maybe you've had a moment where you've been tormented by people around you. I hope it's never been anything like what Jesus faced. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was whipped with a lead-tipped whip and crucified. Maybe you've not been chosen. Can you imagine on that day when the crowds are calling out the name of Barabbas, and then they say, "What should we do with this man, Jesus?" Can you imagine being standing there in front of Pilate and having the crowds yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him"? Jesus understands our pain. He knows what it is to be human, and he knows what it is to go through physical torment and punishment and beating like we could probably never imagine. He understands the trials we go through in this life. But you know, it was no accident what Jesus went through. What God allowed to happen to his son was not an accident. We can read in Isaiah 53, we'll read it together now. Isaiah 53, written 500 years before Jesus' birth. This is what it says in Isaiah 53. "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels." For rebels like you and I. Church, when hope seems lost, when it feels like there's no way forward, I want you to remember God's plan is so much bigger than ours. His perspective is so much bigger than ours. And at times we can question saying, "God, how could you let this happen? Why would you let this happen?" We can struggle with God's wisdom. But he is God and I am not. And there's times when I honestly say, "God, I do not understand why you've allowed this to happen." But I need to remember that he is God and I am not. It doesn't always seem to help us in our moments of grief, in our moments of pain, as we lose ones we love, as we face cancer or other sicknesses, as we have accidents that leave us, or those we love, broken. That's my list. I wonder what your list is. Because we all have things we struggle with in this life. We all have challenges that we face. But that's why the message of the Bible is to come and have faith. Have faith in God despite our struggles. Have faith in God despite our struggle to understand some things. If we wait till we feel like we understand everything that God does, we will never put our faith in him. But I encourage you this morning to look at what Jesus did. To think about the facts of what happened. The disciples who saw him nailed to that cross and crucified, who then days and weeks later, months later, were willing to be tortured and even killed for their faith in this man who was no longer dead. The faith of those who followed him, who saw him crucified, but then knew that he was risen. And put your faith in the one who died for you. Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 9. Says, "Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously." There is no one that's too far from God. You haven't done more than he could forgive. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." He is God, and I am not. And yet, he cares about you and I. He cares about the one. He cares about our struggles. He cares about our pain. Psalm 139, verse 17. Says this, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered." And he goes on to say how they're greater than the sands of grains of sand on the seashore. God sees you as precious. His thoughts about you are for good, and he longs for you to come to him. In your struggles, in our sense of feeling lost sometimes, and simply have faith. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." You know, the other scripture that says, even though we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. For anyone who turns to him, he will not turn us away. When hope seems lost, I want to encourage you, have faith, because we know Sunday's coming. And we know Sunday's coming in 2 days' time. And we also know that Sunday is coming for the things that we face. The trials we go through in this life, the day is coming when God's plan will be revealed. The day is coming when our bodies will be restored, either with heavenly bodies or God will heal us. And we have a victory to look forward to. We can have hope no matter what we face. I'm going to ask the communion stewards if they would come and hand out communion. And if you're visiting this morning, we would invite you to join us with communion. If you don't feel comfortable, that's fine. You can let it pass. The biscuits are gluten-free. The cup of grape juice is non-alcoholic. We're going to watch just a short video from a series called Jesus the Game Changer. And we're going to see in this video talking about at the moment of Jesus' death, the world could not have imagined the impact the life of this man was going to have on the world. And as we think about the events of Good Friday, when it seems like hope is lost, see that God's plans and his ability to move beyond what we can imagine is so much greater. As the communion stewards just hand out the communion, let's just hold the biscuit and the cup as we watch this video, and then we're going to pray together afterwards. Thanks, guys.
This is Bath. It's in southwest England. This place demonstrates the power and the reach of the Roman Empire. The Romans built this in AD 70. The 9 tons of lead that they lined this pool with is still there. This is 2,000 kilometers from Rome. Imagine an empire that stretched across the known world at that point. At the same time these were being built, there was a small group of people who started following a prophet. He came from a backwater place called Nazareth. And these weren't a powerful group. They were a relatively small group of people who sought to follow this Jesus of Nazareth. They became known as Christians. Very small group and with no power at all. If you were to kind of guess who was going to last the longest, the Roman Empire or these Christians, who would you have thought? Yet within 300 years, Constantine had made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. Within 500 years, the Roman Empire had been destroyed. And 2,000 years later, there are 2.1 billion people across the world who call themselves Christians, adhere to the person of Jesus. And Rome is now just a subject of history. So how did that happen? How did this person have such influence? How did the followers of Jesus become such an influential group of people? Why did the life and teaching of Jesus become such a game changer?
The
influence that Jesus has had, you know, across the centuries. What did Jesus leave when he left this world? Because he didn't leave a great deal, did he?
Well, you know, one of the ways that I'll think about that sometimes is in the U.S. in school, sometimes there'll be votes in classes on most likely to succeed. If you were to think about the famous figures in world history and ask at the moment that they died, who was least likely to succeed posthumously, Jesus would win in a landslide. Like at the moment of his death, he's obscure. Nobody outside of this one tiny little country has ever heard of him. He hasn't written anything, and he's been utterly discredited. I mean, Israel had a lot of people who were thought to be the Messiah. If they got crucified, that was Rome's way of saying you were not the Messiah. And he got crucified. Nobody of that little handful of people who were following him would have said, this movement's going to go on another day. So on the day after he died, I think it would be safe to say there's nobody who is of any repute in world history who would have been less likely to make their mark historically the day after they died than Jesus of Nazareth. So something amazing happened.
You know, today the joke is, you know, Jesus was a little thing in his time and Nero was a big deal. Today, Jesus is a big deal and Nero is what you call your dog. You know, tells you how things have reversed.
Just before Jesus died on the cross, he said, as you meet together, eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of what I am doing for you. And today we eat and we drink, celebrating that Jesus gave his life that we could have forgiveness from sin because of his sacrifice on the cross for us. Let's just pray together now before we eat and drink. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, we just thank you so much that you chose to come into the world that you created in a human body, in human form. Lord, you came and you gave your life for us upon a cross. You died a sinner's death. Even though you'd never sinned, Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us. You went through the humiliation and the torture of the cross so that through your death, through your sacrifice, we could have forgiveness of sins. Oh, Jesus, you have said the wages of sin, the price of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And Lord, today I just pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that maybe we're facing some trial, some challenge. Maybe we feel like hope is lost, we've messed it up. But God, I just pray that you would help us today to have faith, to know that just as Sunday was coming and you rose again, that God, you are able to redeem us. That God, you are able to turn our lives around. That God, you are able to help us and lead us through. That we can have the victory with you in this life and for eternity, Lord, knowing that our sin has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. We praise you and we thank you and we declare that our hope is in you today. In Jesus' name, let's eat and drink together.